Father, I do thank you for this day that we have to gather together and be lifted up by praising you. Well, that's what we are created to do. I pray, Lord, that our worship of you would not be confined to 20 minutes on a Wednesday and 25 minutes on a Sunday, but that our lives would worship you. The word simply means to kiss the sun. That our lives would be about understanding what you've done for us and responding in love. Our lives reflecting what you've done every single day. May we be a congregation that is worshipful. So we pray as we study your scriptures, as we learn of you, Lord, it would cause us to fall in love again with you. So bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This chapter, as I mentioned, chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal primarily with sexual relations, with a short pause in the middle, verses 1 through really 12 of chapter 6, talking about lawsuits, that kind of stuff. The church at Corinth was a church that was very into suing people. Now, I think the culture of the United States can probably understand this culture, because we tend to be that way as well. I heard, and I don't know if it's exactly true, but I heard one guy say that 75% of the world's lawyers reside in the United States. I don't know if that's true. It seems a little bit high to me, but it would make sense. And I know we've all heard about just dumb lawsuits, and you can actually go to dumblawsuits.com, and they keep track of them for you. But what interested me as I was looking into lawsuits is this. This is just the city of New York, or just the state of New York. This is what amazed me. I didn't know that this stuff happens. It says this. New York, according to the Department of Justice figures, so these are, you know, figures from the Department of Justice, 30,000 inmate lawsuits were filed last year against prison officials for civil rights violations. The vast majority described by judges and court officials as frivolous. So inmates are able to sue for all kinds of 30,000 in 1 year. Among the lawsuits that were brought by the prisoners, they complained that the prison canteen supplied, quote, creamy peanut butter when a prisoner bought crunchy. Big one. That guards wouldn't refrigerate his ice cream snack so that he could eat it later. That was a $1 million lawsuit. That his toilet seat was too cold. That as an inmate paralegal in the prison law library, he should make the same wage that lawyers make. Sure. That prison should offer salad bars. That was a $129 million lawsuit. That a limit on the number of Kool-Aid refills is cruel and unusual punishment. Man, I wouldn't even give them Kool-Aid. Water's fine for you. And that the scrambled eggs were cooked too hard. Now, in New York, because of this, 20% of the entire budget of the Attorney General's office is spent on prisoner lawsuits. One-fifth of the billions of dollars of the Attorney General's office is spent just combating frivolous lawsuits. Can't believe it. Forbes magazine, this is still New York City, or New York rather, this is New York City. Forbes magazine recently reported on an incident whereby a man attempted to kill himself by jumping in front of a subway car in New York. However, having failed, he won a $650,000 judgment from New York City because the train actually hit him. So he wanted to commit suicide, jumps in front of this train, it hits him, doesn't kill him, and he gets $650,000. Amazing. Because of all this, we have in the United States now warnings on everything. Let me read you some warnings that we have. Because somebody's done it, and now the company was sued for it, now they warn you about it. So on a chainsaw, if you buy it in the United States, it will have this. Do not stop the chain with your hand. Because somebody did it, and they sued and won a lot of money. This on a Frankel's Superman costume suit. It has this warning. Warning, this costume does not enable flight or super strength. When I read that, I took mine right back. What? Rip off. Check out this one. On a package of peanuts. This is peanuts. This is a warning because of allergies and all that stuff. The warning on a package of peanuts is this. Warning, may contain peanuts. On an iPod Shuffle, the warning, if you buy an iPod Shuffle, it'll have this. Do not eat. Somebody ate the iPod Shuffle, you know, and got sued. On sleep medication, quote, warning, this product may cause drowsiness. If you buy one of those shade things for your front windshield, it'll have this printed on the back of it now. It'll have this printed. Do not drive with auto shade in place. But officer, the sun was in my eyes. On a collapsible umbrella stroller, it'll caution this. So those little baby strollers, caution. Remove child before folding. Now this is the only one that's valid because after shopping all day with one of these childs, you just want to just fold them up in there and put them in the trunk. John Stossel, I have a book of his that's interesting book. He kind of talks a bunch about this, and he says this, that according to research, and this is 5 years ago, book was published in 2003, because of it's tort reform, that's the whole idea, you know, we got to reform the system. Because of these kind of lawsuits, it adds $3,000 to the price of a pacemaker because of dumb lawsuits. And he goes on to show everything we buy, package of peanuts, no matter what it is, has been affected by dumb lawsuits and cost you and me. It's not free when a company has to shell out $13 billion for something stupid, for spilling your coffee in your lap. You know, you pay that eventually. You and I pay it. So anyways, Paul says, listen, Corinth, you guys are a lawsuit-happy city. Pay attention. So this is what he says. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Paul starts off by just saying, really, today's language, he would say, how dare you? How dare you take another brother to court? That would be a modern-day translation of verse 1. How dare you? Now, Paul is not saying here, and some people will translate it like this and get a misunderstanding. Paul is not saying that you will never have an issue with another believer. Paul's not saying it's wrong to have issues with other believers. That's impossible. When you live together and you function together and you're a congregation together, eventually two sinners, and we're all sinners, we're going to have some friction and there's going to be issues. Paul's not saying that. Let me give you Paul as an example. Paul, to me, as you read the New Testament, he is by far the most incredible man besides Jesus Christ. When it comes to a guy that lived it, he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's something that I could never say. He's the Superman. He is the all Israel team guy. He is an amazing individual. Let me give you some examples of this. I think Paul, his life, would have totally and completely annoyed his enemies. Because no matter what they did to Paul, he was happy. They'd say this, Paul, we're going to kill you. Guess what Paul's answer would be? To die is gain. Which way do you want to do it? Hang me, cut off my head, I don't care, because to die is gain. All right, Paul, then we're going to let you live. Well, to live is Christ, then. No problem, let me live. Oh, they would say, all right, this is what we're going to do to you. We're going to beat you up, we're going to whip your back, and we're going to put you in prison. No problem. Give me some time to slow down, sing the Psalms, sing some praise to God, no problem. Awesome. No matter what they did to him, he would just be, it didn't matter. All right, then we're going to stone you. Take these huge stones the size of bowling balls and stone you. No problem. Because Paul would say, 2 Corinthians 4:17, these things are light afflictions, but they're working for me an eternal weight of glory. You're giving me rewards in heaven. Throw another one, bigger one, do it. All right, Paul, then we're going to kill all your friends. Man, I'm so jealous they got home first. No matter what they did to Paul, he's like, no problem. He's the all-star of the New Testament. Now, Paul, this all-star, if you look at his life, he at times rubbed other believers wrong. On his first missionary journey, he took with him this kid named John Mark. John Mark didn't even make it 500 miles, and he said, I'm out of here. I can't take this guy. I'm going home. Couple chapters after that, chapter 14 of Acts, Barnabas, the guy that encouraged him, the guy that really got Paul his start, they had such a tough argument that they parted ways, and the Bible never says they got back together. It never says, well, you know, they eventually sang Kumbaya, my love, and had a great... No, it never says that. They parted ways, and from that point forward, according to Scripture, you never see them come back together. Paul had an issue with Peter. Galatians chapter 2. They were eating supper there, up there, and just enjoying a good meal. Not kosher. Ham sandwich or something. Peter was just loving it, you know, digging in. All of a sudden, in came what are known as the Judaizers. These guys that said, no, you can't eat that kind of stuff. You still need to keep the commandments. They came in, they saw Peter eating this way, and they didn't like it. So Peter got up, put down his food, and went over and started eating with them. Paul was incensed. He got up and he says, in Galatians chapter 2, I publicly withstood Peter to his face. Now I can't wait for the heavenly TiVo to see this one. Because history says that Paul was like 5'2". Hooked nose, bow-legged, balding, just kind of squeaky voice. And history also says that Peter was this giant of a man, a big giant fisherman. So you got this little guy just like, what are you doing, Peter? You need to come back over here and eat with us. I can't wait to see it. Paul had issues with people. So it's not saying you should never have issues. There's going to be that. There's going to be friction. But what Paul is saying is there's a better way to deal with them than taking them to court. Really the way is Matthew chapter 18. Or Jesus says, this is it. If you have an issue with a brother, first go to the brother. Try to work it out. If that doesn't work, second, take a brother with you and go talk with him. If that doesn't work, then final step is bring it to the church. There's a better way. Don't take it to the courts. The second thing that this doesn't mean is it's not saying be fatalistic. Just kind of like whatever's going to happen, you know, I'll just let it happen and I won't do anything about it. No, it's not saying that either. And so Paul here is going to give us four reasons why he says, how dare you take a believer to court? It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about a believer taking a believer to court. Paul's going to give us four reasons why he says, how dare you? Reason number one, verses 2 and 3. It's practice to prepare you. How dare you take somebody to court? Understand this. Number one, it is practice to prepare you. Look at verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul says, how dare you take a believer to court? Number one, because it's practice to prepare you. Don't you know that at some time you are going to be judging the world and angels? Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be judging angels? This fascinates me because Paul says this in verse 2. Don't you know? I'm like, I had no idea I was going to be judging angels. Where did you get that from, Paul? This is news to me. But Paul says, don't you know? Now, it could mean, some people would say, that we're going to have opportunity to judge our guardian angel. Jesus says that there are guardian angels assigned to kids. So it's going to be like, where were you at when I was 8 years old and I broke my leg? Where were you at when my daughter was 5 years old and she tried to fly out of the swing and broke her arm? D minus for you, angel. Maybe it means that. Could mean. But this word for angel, to me, was very interesting as I looked at it. It's made up of two Greek words. And if you take just the Greek words by themselves, what they mean is this. Leader of the herd. Literally. Leader of the herd. And according to Strong's Concordance, he says, that implies a pastor. Now that, to me, was very sobering. You mean a congregation may, in heaven, judge the pastors, the leader of the herd. That, to me, was very sobering. Could it be possible? When we get up there, you guys will actually judge me. It's possible. I don't know. But I do know this. I want to let you guys know that I really love you. And you're the best congregation in the world. I'd go nowhere else. I'm not sure about this, but James 3:1 says this. Beware. If you want to be in a teacher, if you want to be in a position of power, understand this, that you will receive the greater condemnation. That word for condemnation and this word for judge both come from the same Greek word, krino. Could be. Could be. I know this. With a greater position comes greater responsibility. So Paul would say, beware of that. Beware. We're going to judge angels, whatever that means. And it also says that we're going to judge the world. Now, once again, I don't know what that means. Commentators don't seem to know what that means. It's the Greek word cosmos. It means the place that we live. It's this universe. It's possible that at some time we may judge planet Earth. Now, I wouldn't mind that, because I got some questions for planet Earth. Why in the world, on my wife's birthday, when I'm riding my motorcycle with her on back, would a hailstorm hit me in the middle of Interstate 5? I got some questions for you, Earth. I'm going to hurtle you into a black hole for 1,000 years as punishment. What does it mean? I'm not sure. I know this. Revelation 3:21 says this. When Jesus comes back, we're going to join with him on thrones, and we're going to rule and reign with him. I think that's probably what it means. There's going to be this judging of planet Earth for the 1,000-year millennial period where we'll just be joining with Jesus, ruling and reigning, judging the planet. Pretty cool. So Paul says, listen. Listen. These things, why are you taking believers to court? It's practice for you, whether you're the guy with the issue or whether you're the guy giving counsel. It's practice for you to prepare you for what you're going to be doing all through eternity. First thing he says, how dare you? Don't you know this? And I want you to make one note. In verse 2 it says this. It says, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? A translation of that word that might be a little bit better than smallest is trivial. Aren't you able to judge trivial matters? To me, there are three divisions of issues that Christians can be involved in. Civil issues, crime issues, and then church issues. I believe the smallest is referring to trivial issues. Civil issues. That would be stuff like, man, a real estate deal that wasn't quite right. I think I got ripped off in that real estate deal. That'd be a civil issue. I bought a car from a guy, and I'm pretty sure it's a lemon. Civil issue. My neighbors, they moved the property line, or I've got some, you know, they've got some stuff at their house that I don't like, and I don't want to see it, you know. Those are all civil issues. And the Bible's saying you should be able to take care of those issues. You shouldn't have to take somebody to court over those civil issues if they're a believer. Lean on your home group leader. Go to the elders. Go to the pastors. Deal with it in-house. Secondly, there's crimes. Crimes, those kind of issues should not be handled by the church. Those are handled by the government. If somebody's committed a crime, they need to be turned in. So if your neighbor is, you know, selling drugs and stockpiling guns and he's a killer, do not call me. Don't call me. You can call Mark Scudstat, 474-7172. Fine with me. Maybe he can deal with him. You call a guy with a gun as well. You call a cop. They deal in those kind of issues. Things that are crimes, you turn them over to people that deal with crimes. It's as simple as that. And especially, I think, an area that the church has made a mistake in historically is on sexual crimes. Rape, molesting. Quite often a church will try to cover that up, and here's the issue with it, and I've dealt with this. Here's the issue that happens, especially with people that have molested. What happens is that individual, you know, oh, I'm sorry, you know, forgive, and they end up leaving the church and they go somewhere else where the church has no more authority, and that person goes there, and what do? The same thing over. Just ask the Roman Catholic Church. They try to do this, and the guys would bounce around doing the same thing. They have to be reported. Somebody confesses to me that they are a child molester, I'm turning them in. It's that simple. That is a crime that has to be turned over to the government. Romans 13 makes it very clear. The government yields or has the sword for a purpose to punish evildoers. They can track, and they have methods to take care of, and no matter where that guy goes, they make sure that he doesn't make any more victims. I know people, personally, that have had a church cover up somebody that molested them, and this is what they said. They said, you know what it felt like as a 12-year-old girl? It felt like nobody was standing up for me. This guy was more important than me. Covering up, making me say I'm sorry, or making me rather say, you know, I forgive him, as a 12-year-old was more important than my life. Nobody stood up for me. And so I believe the church should stand up. If those kind of crimes are committed, they must be turned over to the government and let the government say, all right, You've been given this sword for a purpose. You can track that individual wherever they go. So first, civil crimes, or civil stuff, church should be able to handle it. Crimes, got to be the government. And finally, there are church issues. Now, church issues are things that are not crimes, and they're not civil stuff. You can't go to court over them. You know, nobody's going to call 911 and say, my neighbor was gossiping. Come over and get him. No one cares. The cops don't care about that. Well, you know, that's too bad. Sorry about that. He was looking at pornography. Hurry. He committed adultery. Those are things that, according to our government, they're like, hands off. But the church says, you know what? Gossip's bad. If he's a believer, she's a believer, the church must deal with it. If it's fornication, the church must deal with it. If it's pornography, the church will deal with it. And so those church issues come inside the church, and we deal with those as well. So the two areas that the church stands up, church issues and civil issues. Paul says, you guys should be able to handle those things. Number one, because it's practice to prepare you. Number two, because verse 4 and 5 says, we have elevated equipment or superior skills. Look at verse 4. If then you have judgments of these things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. Paul here, in these two verses, how dare you? Don't you understand that a believer has elevated equipment, superior skills? What do I mean? Let me read for you. I believe he is referencing back to chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says this, but the natural man, the unbeliever, unjust, same terms used in chapter 6, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, listen. Understand. Believers have superior skills, have elevated equipment to deal with matters like this. We have, verse 16, the mind of Christ. We have access to something that unbelievers don't. Now, too often, this is what happens. We fall into verse 2 where it says, are you guys unworthy to judge? Quite often, our tendency is, I'm just not worthy to tackle that. That issue's too sticky. I wish a pastor would step in. I wish Pastor Matt was here, Pastor Mark, or Pastor Glenn. I'm not worthy to take care of that. Yet, he says in verse 4, what does he say? He says, set those that are least in the church to deal with these. The guy that is the least guy, he has access to the same God and same Spirit that any one of us has. The least. And this is a tendency that I fight a little bit because of my position. People can tend to think that there's something special with me. That is until they get to know me. At family camp or going out to eat, you know, I get this all the time. You just are so ordinary. I don't know whether to be offended by that or to like thank them for that. I am. There's nothing special about me. Nothing at all. You have access to the same Spirit. You have access to the same Scriptures. You have access to the same God, to the same throne room as I do. You have the same equipment. And so Paul says, even the least of you can do this. I learned this personally about 6 years ago. I happened to be at that time teaching at the Gospel Rescue Mission on Tuesday nights once a month. And I had finished up this, it was about 6.5 years ago, I had finished up my teaching and I talked to a couple people. It was about 8:30, dark outside, and I was ready to leave, and this guy said, hey, can I talk to you? And he was an individual that you could tell was pretty hardened. He had the, you know, the prison tats and kind of a wiry, kind of spent time in the pen, and I said, sure, let's sit down. He goes, well, you know, I can't really tell you the stuff I need to tell you here. You got a car? I said, sure, we can go get in my truck. So we hopped into my truck. And he's like looking, and I was parked right in front of the Gospel Rescue Mission there on, was that F, I, J, whatever, F Street, E Street, I was right on E Street, And he's all, I don't like it here either. Can we move somewhere? So I ended up driving somewhere that was kind of remote. And this guy started telling me stuff. I was like, man, this will put this guy right back in the pen. This guy, and it was real tense. It was about an hour-long conversation. And I'm in this truck, and I'm just thinking, this is tense. And I remember looking down at my ignition thinking my keys are in the ignition. Because I was really thinking about just opening the door and running. Just like, I'm out of here. I was, you know, the fight or flight reflex is going here. I don't know if I can take this guy, Lord. So what am I supposed to do? I can just open the door and ditch, but he's going to take my truck. And that doesn't sound like a good thing. I thought maybe I should, like, do a compound of both of those, you know, like slap him really hard and then run. Maybe that would work. Smack! Boom! I'm out of here. Don't want to be a complete wimp. And so I'm just kind of praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? What, you know, I need wisdom. I don't know what to do here. Is it a smack and run deal or you know, what do I do? And there was impressed in my heart something. And it was one of those times that you just know God's speaking to me. He said, Matt, you need to tell this guy two things. You need to tell him two things. And what God had me tell him was not something easy. It was character flaws in this individual that needed to be dealt with, or he was going to continue on this path that he was on. Deep, hard character flaws. It wasn't, you know, the happy stuff like Ephesians 3:20, now unto God, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You know, praise the Lord, go, rah, rah, rah. It was real hard, and I'm like, I think, Lord, I'd rather slap him and run, if you don't mind. I'm thinking that might be a better option here. And so I said, okay, I'm going to share this. And so I said, you know, in listening to you, I think God has something for you. And so I shared with him these two things, character flaw things. And this guy, who had done most of the talking for the hour, he looked at me and his jaw dropped. He said, about 8 years ago, a year before I went to the pen, he said, I was talking to a pastor that knows me really well, and he said the exact same two things you just shared with me. And this guy started bawling, just crying. I thought, well, I can take him now, Lord, so no problem, thank you. Let's go. It's access. We have, Paul's saying, listen, even the least of you has access to the king, to the high throne. Pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. You have access. You have access. Understand you have elevated equipment. And I believe when we understand this, instead of going to court and making it ugly and ruining relationships and just destroying what could be beautiful, if we'll allow the Spirit and just say, you know what, I want to sit down with this guy. I want to pray with this guy. I want to talk this thing out. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to see something beautiful happen. I believe it happens. It's when we rush off the court and, you know, frivolous stuff, that's when it gets ugly. You'll never have a good relationship with that person again. It gets ugly quick. So Paul says, how dare you, number one, it's preparing you. Number two, because you have elevated equipment. And then number three, verse 6 says this. But brother goes to law with brothers, and that before the unbelievers. How dare you, verse 6, number 3, because it wrecks your witness. It's going to wreck your witness. How dare you do this because it's before unbelievers. Maybe this one is the worst. Your witness is ruined. I'm surprised how much unbelievers know about how a Christian is supposed to live. We've all met the drunk that, you know, has gone into the bar as a believer and he's pouring out his life to somebody and they're like, if you're a Christian, what are you doing in the bar? They know better. What are you doing here? You shouldn't be in here. Unbelievers know. You know, lawsuits, they just don't seem right. Doesn't Jesus say to you, turn the other cheek? Yeah, he does say that, but he didn't say what to do next, so I pulled my gun on him. Doesn't Jesus say to forgive 7 times 70? Yeah, but I'm not too good at math. I think I've already reached that number. Doesn't Jesus say if someone's suing you for your coat to give them your shirt as well? Yeah, he does. He does say that. Quite often, unbelievers know how we're to live better than we know. And so Paul says, listen, worst of all, you're ruining your witness. And I have to ask myself when I have an issue with somebody and I want to take them to the law or I want to do something like that, I have to ask myself this question. Is it for myself or is this to further the kingdom of God? Is it selfish? Is it because my pride has been damaged? Is it because I'm arrogant? Or is it truly to say, I want to see God's kingdom come? And this is the way to see glory given to my Father in heaven. I have to ask myself that question. my pride been hurt? I want to get my way. Did I lose some money on that deal? Or is it to see, this is going to build and further the kingdom of God. It ruins your witness. Perhaps you remember, about 4 years ago, there was a big thing about Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and CSN, Calvary Satellite Network. I don't know if you remember that. Jeff Smith, Chuck Smith's son, and Mike Kessler, kind of the guy that was overseeing CSN, had some issues about donations or money flows and stuff, and there were some lawsuits involved, and it ended up going on the front page of the LA Times. Just ugly. Real ugly. And this individual, I don't know how he managed to do it, but he somehow managed to get Chuck Smith on the phone, and he was acting like he was a guy that was part of like Mike Kessler's church or something. Really, he's this disc jockey shock guy. Gets Chuck Smith on the phone and says, you know, I've just kind of got these questions, and I'm part of the church, and maybe he went to the church, I don't know. But he's recording the whole conversation. And Chuck Smith is just real honest and, you know, just trying to explain the whole details of this thing. And so it was just brutal. It was just a brutal conversation because Chuck was just trying to be honest. I'm just trying to be honest here. I'm talking with what he thought was a brother, and it just got gross. Front page of the LA Times. What was amazing to me is this. Chuck Smith, when it just started doing that, he just said, you know what? Jeff, his son, we're stepping out of this thing. We're just giving up Calvary Satellite Network. Now, you may think, well, what's the big deal about Calvary Satellite Network? Well, they had jointly started it, and Calvary Satellite Network is estimated to be worth, at that time, 5 years ago, $250 million. And so Chuck Smith just said, let him have it. I don't care. I'm stepping out of it because, he said, my witness is too important. And that leads us to the final reason why Paul says, how dare you? Verses 7 and 8. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Reason number 4. Paul says this. Be willing to be wronged. How dare you? Aren't you willing to be wronged? Why aren't you willing to be wronged? Could be another way to phrase it. Is it your pride? Why aren't you willing to be wronged? Listen to what Jesus says, very similar to this. It's Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the sinners do that? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus says, wait a second. Don't act like everyone else. Be willing to be wronged. Why don't you allow yourself to be wrong? Why don't you suffer wrong? Why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded? I think the reason why we don't is we don't trust God. We don't trust that God's going to take care of it. We think we got to get in there and I better deal with this and I better take care of this because, you know, God's just out overdoing his thing and running the cosmos and all that, and I need to take care of this situation. I think really it boils down to trust. Do you trust God? Because Romans 12 verse 19 says this, talking about being wronged by people. God says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't have to worry about repaying. It's my job, Matt. You sit back. Instead, he says, evil is overcome by good. Do something good for the guy instead. If you trust me, I'll take care of it. I found that to be true. I shared with you guys, I don't know when it was, a while back about, it was Christmas time, and I drive a diesel truck, and so I pulled into this gas station to get it filled up with diesel, and the guy comes out, and he's a believer and goes to Edgewater, and so we're talking a little bit, and he ends up putting gasoline in my diesel tank. And I had about, 10 gallons of diesel in there. He ended up putting like $40 worth of gas in it, so that was like 2 gallons of gas. But it was this mixture now. It was half gas, half diesel. And I look back and I see it. I'm like, is that gas? He's like, yeah. I said, man, my tanks are both, they both have big green stickers on them that say diesel only. I'm like, it says diesel. He's like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do. And it was like a couple days before Christmas. So I'm like, you know what? No problem. I said, just fill up my rear tank with diesel and I'll pay for, I don't want to get you in trouble. So I said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for the mixed diesel that I ended up having to pull out of my, I still have it at my house, this 50-50 mix of diesel gas. I don't know what you do with it. Make bombs, possibly. ATF's going to be up at my house, arresting me. Pastor Matt, making bombs. I don't know what you do with it. I still got it. So I had to pull it out. So I just, I'll just pay for it. I don't want to get you in trouble. It's a couple days before Christmas. No problem. Merry Christmas. And so I left. I thought, good. Well, in January, maybe 2 weeks after that, I had this gal call me and she said, Matt, I heard something about you that I just didn't believe. I said, what is it? Tell me. She goes, I heard some guy that was talking in my neighborhood, and he said that you got him fired the day before Christmas because he accidentally put some gasoline in your diesel truck. I'm like, what? How is that possible? I thought, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. So she said, well, what's the deal? So I explained the whole situation to her, and she's like, well, what are you going to do about it, Matt? What are you going to do? How are you going to straighten this mess out? I said, I'm not going to straighten it out. I trust God. He's going to take care of it. He'll straighten it out. And this lady said, well, if you're not going to straighten it out, she said, then I'm going to. I said, you go, girl. Be God's servant. Vengeance is yours. So I don't know what she did, but a couple months after that, this individual showed up at our office needing help with his marriage. I thought, praise the Lord. If I would have sued him, that would have never happened. If I would have said, man, you wronged me, and you know what, we're taking this thing, where's your boss at right now? If I hadn't allowed myself to be defrauded, to be wronged, that guy would have never shown back up. Something changes if your pastor sues you. Your relationship's just not going to be the same anymore. I'll go there, sure. He sued me, but I still love him. No, it's going to change. And so Paul says here, how dare you allow yourself to be defrauded? Allow yourself. And then he says this, verse 8, strong, strong words. No. You do wrong and defraud, and that, brethren. That's a harsh, harsh statement in the Greek. You're wrong. And what Paul is saying is, if you're not willing to be defrauded, if you're not willing to be wrong, then at the core of your Christianity, you're wrong. You may win the lawsuit. You may have all the facts right. But at the core of your Christianity, you're wrong. Why? Christianity is about preferring others above yourself. Christianity is about taking up your cross and following Jesus. Christianity is about, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You're missing the core of Christianity that is no longer about you. Your rights aren't important. They take a back seat, the Bible says, to the kingdom of God and to other people. And then you come in last. So Paul says, you're wrong. You may win the lawsuit. You might get it all, get the money, whatever. But the core of your Christianity is wrong. That's what he's saying here. I'm not saying it. This is what Paul says. I believe, personally, the church should be a lot more involved in civil problems between believers. I think elders and leadership and pastors should be those that are involved in those things. Just like it says here. And we could demonstrate, you know what? You can have issues. And there will be issues. Paul had issues. But we can work through them and figure them out. And relationships can actually be strengthened through these things if they're done biblically. That's what Paul's saying. How dare you? How dare you? Be willing to be wronged. Be willing to lose money. There's a bigger kingdom. And that's what really is important. There's a bigger kingdom. And now Paul says, this is why also. This is why you can allow yourself to be wrong, because, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why can you allow yourself to be wronged? Why can you allow yourself to be defrauded? Because you trust God. God's going to take care of it. That person is unrighteous. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the greatest treasure available. They're not going to be part of it. God will take care of it. That's why I'm willing to be wrong. That's why I don't fight fires. That's why. Because I trust God. You know what? God's got my back. And this issue, if it's between brothers, I'm going to try my hardest to follow 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I want my witness to be good. Because I want God's kingdom to be increased. That's the reason why. And then he also says this, verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Understand this. Paul would say, you guys are getting so mad at other people's sins, remember where you were at. Remember the pit, the rock from which you were hewn, the Bible says. Never forget what you would be without Jesus Christ. Never forget it. Never forget what you used to be, because what can happen is people that I've seen that are harshest on sin were the ones that struggled with it 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and they have no compassion because they've forgotten. That's what I was. That's what I was. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ washing me, forgiving me of my sins, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ sanctifying me, changing me, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ justifying me, making me right with God, I would be worse than they are. I'd be worse than they are. So allow yourself to be wronged. Allow it. And then finally, Paul says this. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We looked at this on Sunday. In the context right here, Paul's saying, you know what? It's lawful for you to go to law with somebody. It's. I'm not saying it's illegal. It's not illegal. There's reasons not to. I just gave them. But you got to ask yourself this. Paul says, is it expedient? What's your goal in it? Taking this brother to court, what's your goal? What's the goal? My rights? My deal? My pride? My money? Then probably, you're wrong, verse 8 would say. You're wrong in your understanding of Christianity. Allow yourself to be defrauded. And I did mention on Sunday, on a different point to finish up here, I'd explain what it means by all things are lawful. It doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are canceled. It doesn't mean that. It has a different meaning. And every time that you teach a verse like this, you're always going to get this kind of question. You read this. All things are lawful unto me. You read other verses. Let me read them for you. Say the similar thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. It says, God has created everything, and you can receive it with thanksgiving. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Then verse 17 of chapter 6. God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you have this theme that people will clamp onto. All things are lawful for me. God's created everything, and if it's received with thanksgiving, there's no problem with it. All things were made for my enjoyment. And so you'll always get this guy. I've talked with two of them this summer. When you talk about this, receiving all things with thanksgiving, they'll always come up and ask this question. What about weed? And I always say, well, you know, if you want to eat a dandelion, go right ahead. I have no problem with that. All things were created for your enjoyment. Oh, marijuana. What about marijuana? God gave all things for our enjoyment. Why can't I enjoy some marijuana? What's wrong with it? The first question I always ask that person is this. Are you high right now? Because if you are, I'm not talking to you. We'll wait till you sober up. Number one. Number two, this. The Bible says, Romans chapter 13, that God has ordained all authority. Everything. Every king, every ruler, every law, ultimately has its foundation in God. And we are, Romans chapter 13, to obey the laws of the land. The laws of the land say this: smoking marijuana is illegal. So, as a Christian, Romans 13 says, you can't smoke marijuana. So stop buying dime bags. And until Willie Nelson gets his goal and everyone can grow their own, you know, it's off the table. It's as simple as that. This, all things is lawful, is not saying, okay, no Ten Commandments, go kill somebody. Not saying you don't have to obey the laws of the land. It's not saying that. Christians are to be the best citizens of the land. I'm convinced of it. Read the scriptures. Read Romans 13. We're to keep all the laws of the land unless they cause us to disobey God. We're to be the best Christians in the world. And this verse does not take away the Ten Commandments and does not take away Romans chapter 13. Those things are still in the book. Those things are still valid today. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians gives a very, I believe, in-depth understanding of what it means to be a Christian. At the core, allowing yourself to be wrong, having a perspective that's not about me and my kingdom, but rather, what is good for the kingdom of God? What's the best witness? What's the best way to see other people saved? Is this motivation for what I'm doing selfish, or is it to bring salvation to this guy? What is it? And if you evaluate things through that lens, you're going to do well. You're going to have a great witness. People will be changed. Lives will be touched. And verse 12 is really, really a parallel off of Romans 14, where Paul says this: in the gray areas, it's up to you and God. All things are lawful. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. It's about you praying to God and saying, what should I do here? What should I do about this brother that's wronged me? What should I do about television in my house? What should I do about alcohol? What should I do about these gray areas? What should I do? And when God speaks to you, you follow. And it builds faith. And that's why Romans 14, verse 17 says this: the kingdom of God is not about meat or drink, but it's about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So, all things are lawful for us. Not Ten Commandments, not crimes. So if somebody says, and you'll get them, what about weed? You say Romans 13. Romans 13. As long as you're not high right now, because you won't understand it. Sober up, read Romans 13. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the clarity of your scriptures. I thank you for Paul and the great example that he set. And I pray for us that we would be a group of people that allows Christianity to sink into our core. It wouldn't be surface talk or good ideas, but there'd be a transformation in the way that we live our lives, allowing ourselves to be wronged. Allowing, Lord, the priority of your kingdom to govern our decisions. Lord, I pray for those of us that are even facing these situations right now. I pray that wisdom would be given. I pray that you would lead and guide them in what to do in a way that will be a good witness to unbelievers. In a way that will encourage them in their own faith, being able to hear from you and know, that was God speaking to me. That was God. He directed me. I was able to hear him. In a way that builds the faith of this congregation, that we could see you work and relationships would be restored, and the work of the enemy would be reversed, and what could be so ugly and messy would turn into something that is beautiful, and something that is a miracle. So give us wisdom, Lord. Whatever area we are in, being wronged, wronging others, in the midst of these issues, Lord, may we this day have wisdom from your Spirit in how to handle these issues. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.